Here's what it says. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, I have to admit that there's a part of that scripture which I don't find very assuring. The part where Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Why couldn't he have said, Wayne, I've thwarted Satan, I've beat him up so he can't even reach you. So let me give you some of the things that God uses in seasons of sifting. Here it is. He uses storms.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. At the time of this recording, the world is going through one of its greatest crises, the COVID-19 pandemic. Thousands are dying, millions are out of work, our lives have been turned upside down. Well, today Pastor Wade will pull back the curtain and give us a glimpse of the sifting process God is taking us through. Here he is with a message entitled, Sifted.
A few years ago, I hired a fitness trainer to help me with my weight training. I don't bother with trainers anymore. I just let my weight train itself. But working with my trainer, he first loaded several plates onto a horizontal bar, and I positioned myself under it for a bench press. Now, pushing the weight upwards for the first 10 reps was work, but I could handle it. But then the repetition slowed down, and the next rep, my arms started to vibrate. And on the 11th rep, I was convinced that I was done. The bar seemed glued to my chest. And I said calmly to my trainer, I think I'm done. Help. And like a gleeful schoolgirl, my trainer smiled and said, keep pushing. Because now you're building muscle, he said. Now you're building muscle. Now it begins. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what do you think I've been doing for the last 10 reps? But my trainer kept it up. Now you're building muscle, he said. Now it begins. And with a grunt, I got it halfway up. Now, he must have sensed my 911 call, but he didn't take the weight off me. Even though I had the vibrations going, he didn't take it completely off. Instead, he reached down with two fingers and gave me the most minimal amount of assistance, just barely enough to bring the bar to the top. And when it got to the top, let me tell you, I was spent. But then he didn't let me stop. He said, dig deep, one more. I remember saying, this is the last rep I'm gonna ever be able to do. But then he said, no, the last rep is the most important rep of all. Well, I finally did it. And when I got up the next morning, let me tell you, I couldn't lift my arms to shampoo my hair. But I replayed that scene in my mind over and over, and I knew my trainer was right. You see, the real development of my muscles didn't begin until I thought I was spent. Until I came to the end of my ability. And it was on the 12th rep that the old muscle tissue would break down and the new and hopefully greater muscle mass would take its place. Sifting. Sifting is the 12th rep. You see, coming to the moment when our strength seems spent, that's when God increases our capacity, our aptitude. There comes a depth that wasn't there before. It's here that God builds faith, not in the first 10 or 11, it's the 12th rep. In this process, we begin to build new character. Old things pass away. A new trust starts to take its place. He's tearing away old perspectives and putting new truths in its place. Former habits are going to be discarded and wrong tendencies will be abandoned. But it's on the 12th rep that we are all tempted to skip, isn't it? But that's the most important rep of all. Whenever I'm going through a difficult season, I find myself wishing that the process of sifting would be optional. But in Luke 22, Jesus addresses Peter and alerts his followers that there's coming a time of sifting. Just like they used to sift wheat on the threshing room floor to separate the good from the bad. And then Jesus encourages his disciples by saying, you're going to be sifted, but I'm going to be praying for you that your faith not fail. Here's what it says. Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I have to admit that there's a part of that scripture which I don't find very assuring. The part where Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. Why couldn't he have said, Wayne, I've thwarted Satan, I've beat him up so he can't even reach you. Or even, Wayne, I dispatched angels to take care of all of your problems so you can chill. But he didn't. Instead, he said, I prayed that your faith would not fail. So let me give you some of the things that God uses in seasons of sifting. Are you ready? To sift us, what does he use? Here it is. He uses storms. Big ones, small ones, long ones, short ones, because they get our attention. There's two types of storms. There's number one, there's correcting storms, and number two, there's perfecting storms. Both hold the power to right-size us or capsize us. But if we'll press through to the 12th rep, the journey's end will be well worth it all. First, let's look at correcting storms. A correcting storm is when you're going the wrong way and headed for something that's going to steal God's best for you, destroy God's best, diminish it. And God, who knows of the future and sees where we're going, loves us way too much to let us destroy what's best. So it's sort of like Jonah. Remember that story? When God asked him to go to Nineveh, he ran the other way to Tarshish, on the other side of the Mediterranean. Let me ask you, you ever heard God say to do one thing and then looked around and did exactly the opposite? I think we all have. But God loved Jonah and his future so much that he risked sending a correcting storm, an uncanny, bizarre storm that arrested his attention. And then when Jonah got thrown overboard, do you remember the story? God didn't give him a mercy flight back to shore. No, he used just two fingers to give him just enough assistance so he'd have to dig deep. He gave him a free 3-night stay at the Blue Whale Hilton and then deposited him on an abandoned beachfront property with a seaweed greeting. That's about it. But then Jonah came back to see clearly who God made him to be. God uses correcting storms. But he also uses perfecting storms. It's like the storm Peter experienced. Remember in Matthew 14 when he walked on the water going towards Jesus? And all of a sudden he started looking at the waves rather than looking to Jesus, and he began to sink. Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, gave him a lesson on faith, reproved him for his lack of faith, and then stood him back up. This was a perfecting storm. It was perfecting his faith. These storms, perfecting storms, happen in our lives for many reasons. Maybe there's areas in your thinking that you need refined, and it's causing your map to mess up your GPS and you're going the wrong way. Oh, not far off, but enough so that you'll be way off in the end. Maybe there's things in your relationship or your words or attitude or disposition, or you're just slumping into poor people skills. You may not be going the wrong way, but you could be going about it in the wrong way. See, a lot of Christians are not necessarily going the wrong way, they're just going about it in the wrong way. You might have the right answer, but we often deliver it in the wrong spirit. And it's stunting our faith. So like Peter, God allows us to go through a perfecting storm. These are tools God is using in times just like these. You know, when we began New Hope, all our interns began at the same starting point. You know what it was? Latrine duty. No joke. Whether they came as students or from executive backgrounds, they all got well acquainted with scrubbing porcelain. My son Aaron, while in Bible college studying for the ministry, every summer he interned with us cleaning bathrooms. He did this for 2 years. And at the beginning of his third summer, I called him into my office and I congratulated him. I said, "Aaron, congratulations, you're going to be promoted." Well, of course, he was so excited and expectant, he couldn't stand it. So he said, "Dad, so what do I get to do this summer?" I said, "You've done so well. This summer, I'm promoting you to be the leader of toilet scrubbers. Congratulations." And as you might expect, that announcement didn't thrill him as much as it thrilled me. But he accepted his new post, and for the next 2 years, he excelled in bathroom basics. And I told him that when you graduate from Bible college, Aaron, I'm going to award you with the Super Bowl trophy. He didn't think that was funny. I did. Now, several years later, he served as a successful pastor of a large and growing congregation. And today he serves along with me in the ministry. But God, sometimes when we think it's done, He elongates that, because there's some refining that still needs to be done. And the quicker we learn it, the quicker storm will conclude. But right now, we're in a storm. And this one came out of left field with prolonged winds. And as individuals, as a nation, even as churches, we're being sifted. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers in our pleasures. He talks in our conscience, and He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a dozing world." He's gotten our attention, all right. But can we hear what He's saying? I don't want to come to premature conclusions now or make some negative prophetic proclamation, but please allow me to put a pebble in your shoe so it's going to bother you with every step you take until you do something about it. Here it is. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that we're the salt of the earth. And then He warned us, you're not going to be the majority of the earth. You're just going to be the salt. But that's okay, so long as the salt doesn't lose its saltiness. If it does, it's only good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. In other words, if we fall away and give into the world's mindset, only to spiritualize it rather than eradicating it or standing against it, then we lose our influence. And isn't that what, to a large extent, is taking place? If we opt for popularity over purpose, or if we opt for raising attendance figures more than raising the awareness of truth, we're in danger of losing our savor. But some say, in this new economy and society, Wayne, if you stand strong in your faith, you're not going to be liked very much. Maybe so. I don't think Jesus ever promised that we'd win popularity contests on this earth. But when God is shaking the world, He needs us to stand. And the more the world is constantly vacillating, the more we need to stand fast. Interesting, what was once wrong one day is right the next. Where one day drugs were wrong, the next day you now can grow it, you can buy it, you can order it. One day immorality was wrong, the next day we're celebrating it. Someone once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. It's happening. Let me say it like this. If this is the world, and I'll illustrate it with my hand here, and the world is vacillating, doing this, this is right, this is right, no, that's wrong, no, that's wrong, and it's just constantly dancing. If that's all you see in the picture, if that's all you see, then that must be right. So everyone accepts that that's just the way it is. But you see, what God says is, having put on the full armor of God, having done all, He says to the church, I want you to stand. Even though the world is moving around, you just stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free. Stand fast. Now, He doesn't say to defend the truth or hurt them or come against them. He just says, stand. You need to present the truth, even though the world is vacillating. Now, they don't like it, because if they can get rid of you, then this is all there is. This is right. But once you put something in to compare it with, now it makes people have to make a choice. And we don't like that. We'd rather just have one going and then we're fine. But once this comes up, it's like, uh-oh, I have to make a choice now, don't I? And we don't like that. What is happening, though, is when God is shaking the world, sometimes the church, in order to try and get more popularity, we start doing the same thing and saying, yeah, God's okay with this. But here's the problem. One day God's going to speak to these people and they're going to look for a way home. And when they're looking for that path, that's stable, they won't be able to find it, because we're dancing just like they are. We're vacillating just like they are. Then if there is no hope here in the church, what hope have the people in the world have? The church is really the hope of the world, but we must stand. And even though they don't like it and they try to get rid of the church because you're making us feel guilty, you're bigoted, you're this or that, just stand. Don't fight against them, just stand. And one day when God speaks to them, they'll see that these people have a way home. And I'd like to find out. We need to stand even in the midst of a sifting world, a shaking world. Stand. Well, there you have it. I put the pebble in your shoe. I hope you take it out before you get a blister. Let me close with some really good news. God is praying for us, that we as a church, we as people of God, that our faith not fail. He's interceding for us. I can't imagine God praying for us, but maybe it's just better to find that God is for us. He's rooting us on. He can't build your faith for you. That's your part. He's praying that our faith not fail, because he's committed to our eternal purpose more than we are. And he's rooting us on for the 12th rep, because that's when the faith starts to build. And even when he has to allow sifting to take place, he knows where you are. He sees your tears. He hears your cries. Let me finish with this story. I'll never forget Bully. It's a funny name. He got his nickname when he used to be a gruff construction worker who barked more than he talked. But time had a way of softening even the most stubborn among us. He was in our church in the early days, and one Sunday morning, I spotted some noticeable scars on his hands. So I asked him how he got those ragged scars. He then unfolded a story that I'll never forget even till this day. He said in the 60s, a tsunami hit the sleepy town of Hilo, Hawaii. That's on the southernmost island in the chain of Hawaiian Islands. He saw the tide recede from where he was that day, overlooking the bay. People had not seen the tide so low, so it gave the children out on the beach that morning an unprecedented opportunity to go out and reach the reefs that were now protruding above the waterline, and they were out there happily catching fish that were trapped in the tide pools. But what this little town didn't realize was that the ocean was preparing to unleash the largest tsunami our little town would ever experience. Within minutes, a 60-foot wave charged this unsuspecting town with a force they'd never seen before. Hungry waters rushed inland, and like bony fingers, the receding waters scratched and pulled down homes and cars and people into a watery grave. The devastating power left in its wake twisted buildings, shattered windows, splintered homes, broken dreams. Bully said, "Wayne, I ran as fast as I could to reach our home, which was down by the ocean. When I arrived there, my wife was sobbing uncontrollably. Robbie," she said, "is missing. Robbie is missing. I can't find Robbie." Robbie was their six-month-old child who was asleep in the house when the tsunami hit. Bully looked frantically over the shoreline that was just strewn like pixie sticks with the remains of frail houses that were now piled in heaps along the sand. Realizing that another wave may be coming soon, Bully said, I began running on top of the wooden structures, now just laying flat. I began tearing up all of these twisted pieces of corrugated iron roofing, looking, listening for sounds of Robbie. He said, I tore apart broken windows, smashed doorways, and I was running over broken boards that once made up the walls of a house, but now they're just laying flat. Just then, he said, I heard the whimpering of a child under one of the mattresses that had gotten lodged beneath a car that had overturned. I reached under there, and there was my son, Robbie. He was wounded, but he was alive. I grabbed him, he said, I tucked him under my arm, and like a football player, I started running towards the end zone. I sprinted back over broken boards until I reached my wife, and then we headed for higher ground. Just then, my wife noticed my hands and shoes. They were covered with blood. You see, what I didn't know was that when I was running over the wreckage, I was stepping on protruding nails and screws that had been exposed in the rubble. As I tore back the corrugated roofing looking for Robbie, the sharp edges were tearing my hands. I said, didn't that hurt? Bully replied, he said, no, I was so intent on finding my boy that nothing else mattered. For several days afterwards, I couldn't get the image of Bully searching for his son out of my mind. Each time I thought of Bully rescuing his son, I couldn't help think of Jesus and his love for you and for me. His suffering was secondary to finding you and me when we were lost and waiting for rescue. You may be experiencing a season of sifting right now. You're struggling with disappointment, wondering, what's God's purpose in all of this storm? And why is there no clear explanation yet on the horizon? God is using times like these to refine us, ratchet us back to Him. It's God's way of making us more like Jesus to a watching world that's lost. For some, you may be the only Jesus they will ever see. Let Him refine you. Walk through this time, all the way through the 12th rep. And can I encourage you to run in such a way that you win? Let the heart of God compel you to finish well through this time. Bring others home across the finish line with you, and we'll see that His promises are true. And though we're being sifted and although we're storm-tossed, He will bring you through. I am convinced of that. And He'll give you and me beauty for ashes. One of the most eternal decisions you'll ever make is your decision to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to bring another religion. He came to repair a broken relationship between God and man. And He sent His Son Jesus to be that bridge. But God is a gentleman. He'll never force truth down your throat. The book of Revelation says, God stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, He'll come in. And that's when your relationship with Jesus begins. But you have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to turn from my way of doing things and opt for Yours. I give You my life. I have to exchange it because mine is a checkered past, but I'm willing to exchange my life for Yours. And if you'll do that, the Bible says that Jesus comes in and begins to transform you from day to day. The Bible says it this way, from glory to glory, which means there becomes a lifelong relationship of Jesus changing you into the person He designed you to be. So you might ask, where does it start? Well, it started 2,000 years ago. God made His decision. The next one is yours. To say yes to Jesus, would You come into my heart and change me? I accept You and receive You as my Lord and Savior. And if that's your heart right now, right where you are, everywhere and anywhere, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank You that You came to die for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person You want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to You. And now I say this so that everyone can hear, so that you can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message entitled Sifted by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. This message was given against the backdrop of the COVID-19 pandemic. We trust it has strengthened and encouraged you in your faith. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero, and I want you to be one of the first to know that there's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. Two services starting May 17th, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.